We're going back to the Solomon's Proverbs, and this morning we'll be looking at chapter 2. Remember, of course, that in Proverbs 1 verse 6 we read as the key to the entire message, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In other words, young person, older person, don't become or be a fool. Okay, let's go. "My son," this is father speaking, "if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, and yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her path to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Amen. This is the instruction of the Lord. Well, I'm going to be speaking, especially this morning, to the younger ones, to the youth. Now, we're not all youth here today, so if you feel you're not quite there any longer, listen to this with youthful ears, okay? It'll be helpful. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, in one of his books, the Christian pop psychologist James Dobson traces the typical course of a relationship between father and son. As a toddler or child, the boy regards his dad as an all-knowing, amazing Superman. My dad can do anything. Dad is the strongest, wisest, cleverest, and most astute person in the whole wide world. As a teenager, Dad's stature has dwindled to the point where the old man is past it, out of touch. And he doesn't have a clue about anything at all. Can't tell me a thing. Talk to the hand, Dad. In his 20s, a young man's perception of his father begins to change. Dad wasn't so stupid after all. He did have a few clues and insights. In his 30s, a phone call to Dad to share his thoughts and opinions becomes a prized opportunity for the son. Finally, when Dad is no longer there, his son begins to realize just what it is that he's missing. Dad's words and thoughts, which were after all a rich source of guidance and blessing, he yearns for lost and wasted opportunities. What James Dobson does in this progression is to present a challenge to young men and young women. He says, don't be a typical teenager. Break the cycle. Wake up, young man. Wake up, young woman, before it's too late. Start listening now. And above all, young person, don't get puffed up with a foolish sense of your own self-importance and wisdom. Get real. You don't know much after all. You are not your own best counselor, and neither are your teenage mates. Now, I've used this because Proverbs 2 introduces a really inspired, God-given father-son talk. A godly father in this chapter wants to prepare his son for adulthood. Like any father or mother, he or she wants his son to be blessed, to live a life that is meaningful and full, and at the end of which you can say, wow, life was purposeful after all. Now, chapter 2 is in fact a summary of the subjects that he's going to discuss in greater depth in the following chapters. So it's really, if you like, it's an introductory overview. Now, here in this chapter already, you'll find some excellent advice, and he's going to talk about these things in greater depth as he proceeds. It's excellent advice, and it helps us today in parenthood or grandparenthood for some of us. It helps us also in being young. It's very direct, and I hope after I've preached on this morning, you're going to go back to this chapter and read it very carefully, word by word. It's well worth it. My son, says the godly father, if, and that, if you see the highlights there in verses 1, 3, and 4, you get the three ifs there. Can you see them? If. If you accept, if you receive my words, if you call out for insight, if you seek it as like silver. Now, father, sons, daughters, counselors, note something very important here. The father in these opening four verses takes the responsibility of his son very, very seriously. He takes his son's choices seriously, and he does not use force. He does not talk down to his son in a patronizing manner. He does not slam his fist on the table. He does not threaten. He offers no carrot. He says, son, assume and take responsibility. I'm speaking to young people. Assume and take the responsibility for your own future. As a father saying to his son, look, what you make of your life, man, mate, is your choice. You're young. You have lots of energy. You are keen to flex your muscles. You believe in your own capacity to learn and make good decisions and, in fact, be in control. Now, make use of your potential, my son. Show me that you've got what it takes to make something of your life. There's a very good parental guidance here. He's not bullying, but he's taking his son's responsibility and placing it in his son's own lap. Keep that in mind. Well, how do you make something of your life? I've already suggested that building that your life can be likened to building a house. Dream for a moment. Plan for a moment. What kind of house would you like to live in for the rest of your life? How many bedrooms? What are the colours of the house going to look like? What are the walls going to be made of? And how secure is it going to be when there's a hurricane or a storm or an earthquake? My son, says the father effectively, my daughter, only you and God can build the house in which you're going to live for the rest of your life. Only God and you can build your dream house. My father, and the father says, son, I can't build it for you. It's your life. It's your choice as to what kind of house you're going to be building. But, says the father, I would like to be in part involved in one part of the construction process. Can I help you in laying the foundation of that house? You can build the rest of the house, but let's have a talk about the foundations. My son, I want you to build a foundation on which you'll be able to base the rest of your life. So build your house upon a firm foundation. I repeat, what you build on that foundation is your responsibility. It's your call. But listen for a moment. You must understand that for a house to last, it's got to have a strong foundation. A rock-like foundation. Now, as you know, in modern-day building, and I'm the son of a carpenter, in modern-day building, the foundation is made of what? Concrete, right? And as you know, the secret of good concrete is the cement that you use. Am I correct so far? The builders can criticize me later. But I'm thinking here of a brand name for the cement which I would like to pour into the concrete to build my foundations. And the brand name is, you know, the fear of the Lord. The cement called the fear of the Lord. Remember Proverbs 1 verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this fear of the Lord is eyes, ears, and by God's grace, open to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. The foundation of your life is Jesus. He is wisdom. He is the source of help. He is the source of forgiveness. He is the source of hope. He is the foundation upon which you can build. For if you build on Christ, then you build on the joy of forgiveness and the power of being able to forgive. If you build on Christ, then you build on the joy of patience and you build on the joy of hope and you build on the joy of a future that will last. So, brothers and sisters, young son, I challenge you to accept and store up my command, says the Father. Be prepared to listen to the wisdom that I have accumulated in my life's experience. Look for and what lies behind the and under the outward appearance. Look for the foundations and look for a life. Can I say this with all my heart? Young people, and some of us older ones have sometimes fallen off this too. Build on the foundation of the wisdom of the Lord. The first four verses are all those if one. If you do this, then goes the verses that follow, the verses 5 to 8 and then again 9 to 11. If, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And to understand the fear of the Lord simply means this, then you'll plan. And then you'll relate, and you'll build your life on God's way. Not my way, but your way. God's wisdom, God's truth. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, the verses 5 to 8, and then 9 to 11. It mentions that if you, then you will understand what righteousness and what is righteous, what, then you will understand what righteousness and justice, in other words, what is right and just. What he's saying, if you build upon the Lord Jesus Christ with your house, with the life your house, then you will constantly be open to the instruction of God in your relation to Him, but also in your relation to other people. You'll be able to practice justice and righteousness. You'll know what it is to love because you yourself are loved. You'll know what it means to forgive because you yourself have been forgiven. You'll know what it means to be, when you have to be patient with somebody else because you yourself are receiving endless patience from the Lord. You see, if Christ is at the heart, then the fear of the Lord will direct your path and will enable you to live in this fallen, sinful world of ours. You won't be saved from living in this world, but in Christ you will be guided through living in this broken world. That's what it boils down to. It's so beautiful. Now, brothers and sisters, the Father is saying that the foundation he wants his son to work on gives him understanding what it means to fear the Lord. It will enable him to find the source of true knowledge and give him that invaluable gift called wisdom. In this day and age, as Christians, it means that the source and model of how we live and how we believe and what we do is always Jesus. You know, I say to people, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You know, he, in the first place, what he did for me is beautiful beyond. But Jesus is also a model, an example that I can follow. Walking in his footsteps, walking in his ways. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 5. A life built on Christ as the foundation promises victory in the face of adversity. You will have a shield. You will be given a guard. You will be given a real protector that not even the flaming arrows of the accuser can penetrate. So you want your life to mean something, my son? Then accept my word, says the Father. If then. In the verses 12 to 19, and I'm going very, as I said, as a broad overview here, the Father provides two examples of this foundation. Look at the verses 12 to 15 for a moment. Here is a picture of a young man beginning his working life, a career in the world of trade and commerce. Now, as you know, when you begin your working life, you're going to meet all kinds of people and all kinds of situations. When you're on the job, you'll find people who are only on the job because they want the money. And you'll find people who are on the job and are prepared to do anything. Their language is atrocious, especially in the building trade. And you'll find people on the job who don't mind taking a shortcut. And you'll find in life there are cheats and swindlers and con men and women. So, son, says the Father, you're going to meet all these kinds of people once you get into working life. What are you going to do? What's going to determine the pattern and the footsteps and the direction you take in your life? You know, when you're young, the voices of your friends and the success of certain people glitters like gold. I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. And if they do this, well, why don't I just join them? It doesn't really matter. It's just a quick little shortcut to get to what I really want in my life. And the writer says, my son, get wisdom. Realize that life is so often about facing a million and one temptations from a million and one different directions. But if you're going to make something of your life, he says to him, don't listen to them. No matter how attractive their music might be, don't listen to them. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is. Now, some of us have been in the workforce for a long time. I'm supposed to be retired. I've had my go. But isn't it true that it's so easy to hear the noise of the world and its worldly attractions and to become deaf to the wisdom of God? Can I say it's not easy to be a young Christian in the 21st century? I don't think it is. Do you? My grandkids look to me and says, Opa, must have been a lot easier to be a Christian when you were a kid. You didn't have cell phones. And you didn't have all of those thousands of TV channels or websites. No, it wasn't easier. But as a grandfather and a father, as a grandmother and a grandmother, we should be on our knees in prayer for our children. For the world screams and it glitters. What did Oscar Wilde say? Like a dead mackerel in the moonlight. That was his, wasn't it? Yeah. Thought that was an Oscar Wilde fan there for a minute. But I make my point. But then there's a second thing here in the verses 17 to 19. Have a look at that. Try at verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companions of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. You know, when I was a teenager, I had raging hormones. I've made that way. I'm human. And I don't think young people are any different today. I mean, it talks here about the forbidden woman and the adulteress. Well, another word for forbidden woman is that P word. You know the one I'm talking about. I never had the money to even consider that. An adulteress? No way. But nowadays, you have a cell phone. And you click one button, and there she is smiling at you. It's tough to be young today. I remember as a young teenager being shown a girly magazine. You know what I'm talking about, Playful. And blushing like crazy and closing it as quickly as I possibly could. today? You go to your computer screen, and there's a million sites with a million different adulteresses. As part of my hormone system to want to peep and get addicted by it. My son, don't go there. Because it's a slippery slope. And there are countless millions of men who will tell you about how slippery that slope really is. Am I not right? You see, self-satisfaction, self-gratification, self-fulfillment, all positive words in today's vocabulary as far as the world is concerned, but damnable as far as the Word of God is concerned. And so here, in an introductory way, my son, don't set your focus on these urges within yourself, but set them on the Lord Jesus Christ, on Him. Am I speaking to a contemporary society? Yes, I am. The book of Proverbs never thought of cell phones or iPads or whatever it is we use nowadays for electronic entertainment. But it did know that the young person's heart in 1000 BC is no different from the young person's heart in 2020. And hence, if you want to be delivered from the forbidden woman, if you want to be delivered from the adulteress with her sweet, smooth words, then for God's sake, turn to the Lord Jesus. Yes, He'll join you in the fight, and it will be a fight, but He'll be there in your weakest moment and in every other moment as well. My son, my wisdom, my instruction is calling you to follow Jesus as Lord. He will save you. There's going to be more on this later, but for now let's just go to the concluding part, verses 20 to 22, which sum it all up. Every God-fearing parent who fears his child or her child has one unending, unceasing prayer for him or her. I pray, and brothers and sisters, mums and dads, grandpas and grandmas, pray. Pray, Heavenly Father, grant my daughter, my son, a heart that knows and fears you as Lord, in which Jesus is Redeemer. I pray for my children and grandchildren, as all of us must, that before any earthly success, any worldly success, there is that day in which they may confess Jesus is Lord. If you ask me, and I speak to all of us older ones here today, if I ask any of your older ones, what do you pray for more than anything else in the lives of your children and grandchildren? What is it? Come on. It's that Jesus will be their Lord. I don't care what kind of trade or career path my children and grandchildren follow. Do you? Well, yes, but not half as much as I long that one day we'll be able to spend eternity together. And that eternity is only found in that one foundation, Jesus Christ. You know, I know, do you not, that when our young children, our young men and women walk in the way of wisdom and seek to be men and women of God, when they stick to the paths of righteousness, we'll have an eternal future together. It went as far as one day a person said to me, and I'm not quite sure of the theology of this, but I can't bear the thought of being in heaven without my children and grandchildren. Perhaps that's not good theology, but it is a good intention. So I work for this, and I pray for this. Young people, children, I long, and we all long, for your life to mean something, to have a purpose. So can I say to you personally, choose Jesus. Accept his words. Store up his commands. They will give you wisdom and understanding. The upright will live in the land, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. The blameless will remain in the land. The unfaithful will be ripped out of it, thrown on a heap and burned. Listen, listen before it's too late. Fathers and mothers, learn from this chapter. Let the man who wrote this, let Solomon show you what the real priorities of parenthood really are. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. Many of us are thankful here for the parents that led us and fed us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were little ones ourselves. Some of us, Father, came to know you through different pathways, and for that we thank you. But we do thank you for mums and dads, for an extended family, for uncles and aunts that were part of our growing up experiences. And Father, as uncles and aunts, as mums and dads, as grandparents, we pray for our young people, for our children. Oh God, may they build on the Lord Jesus Christ as their foundation. Lord, please work in our children and enable us as their counselors and instructors, as their parents and grandparents, as their friends and whoever we may be, to be there to point our children to the wisdom that is Christ and Christ alone. Hear our prayer. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.